Well, as you know, because you've been hearing it now for weeks and weeks, 250 years ago yesterday, the first signers of the Declaration affixed their names to that very important document. It was done in what was known as the gathering room of the building that we now know as Independence Hall. And despite what you see on paintings and in movies, now, yesterday, I continued a tradition at my house, because every July 4th, I watch the musical 1776. How many of you know that movie? William Daniel, Howard, thank you. Howard Da Silva, Ken Howard, they're all in this. It's a musical. I don't know how you feel about musicals. I like some musicals. Some of them are horrible, but this one's good. This is a good musical. And it's all about the Declaration and all of these different things. Very little of it is historical, other than they got the names right. That's pretty much it. But the big ending is, of course, July the 4th, and it has these guys each walking up to the table and signing the Declaration. Of course, John Hancock being the big first one on there, but all of the rest of the delegates. It's very impressive. You see this in paintings. The most famous paintings of the signing has that, where all the guys are in the room. That's not what actually happened, though. That's not factual. The fact of the matter is there were only about a handful of men that signed the Declaration on July the 4th. The vast majority of them signed it on August the 2nd of that same year. The final signature did not take place until nearly 5 years later, is when the last signature went on. So there's some historical issues with that, but the fact of the matter is, when the Declaration was signed, that did not say that we were now free. As a matter of fact, the war continued for quite some time. But it was in that moment that those men dedicated themselves, and it states that in there, that dedicated themselves to creating this opportunity for this nation to be made free. And so now we look at us 250 years later. Obviously, a lot has changed in that time. And my question, as it always is there any hope for our country? Is there any chance that we can recover from the direction that we are headed? And I think, to my mind, one of the single greatest challenges we're facing is all of the division. We are a divided country. How many of you have heard whispers of another civil war as a possibility? My goodness, how can we even say those things? And yet it's true. There are those things that are taking place in our nation that have become so much to the point that we may even begin fighting each other. So what's the hope? How can this change? Well, I can promise you that it is not going to be through a government. That's not going to change this nation. I hate to discourage you, but it is not going to matter who's sitting in the White House. It's not going to matter. It doesn't matter who the majority control is of our government. And obviously, we're not going to go in that direction, because there is nothing that is gained out of that. I have become convinced you cannot have political discussions today and have any value come of it, because people just get mad. They just get angry. They start yelling at each other. And see, we have to guard against that in this place. I think every church needs to guard that. We have got to recognize again, as Paul says, that we are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And there's a big difference between those two things. So again, is there hope? Well, I am here this morning, my friends, to tell you, I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, there is hope. There is hope for this country. But it is going to take a radical change in the way that we do things. And more than that, it's going to take a radical heart change to take place. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how in the world can you do that? How many different religions are there? How many different, all of that that are now in our nation, How many churches that call themselves Christian, evangelical churches, can't even get along with each other? How do we do this? Well, fortunately, God's Word has an answer, as you might imagine. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Yes, there's hope. But it isn't going to be because of the government. It's not going to be because of more programs. It's not going to be because one or two people are or are not in a position of power. That's not going to change our nation. But in this chapter, and actually through the book of 2 Chronicles, there is the story here, and it's of the temple that has been built by Solomon. And Solomon builds this magnificent temple. I was listening to this in my car. I have a Bible app on my phone. So many times when I'm driving somewhere, I will put the Bible app on and listen to this guy with this really cool British accent read to me the Bible. And you know, British people, I don't know why it is, but isn't a British voice just great when you're there? The guy sounds really intelligent. I don't know if he might be an idiot, but he sounds so intelligent. So I may start preaching with an English accent at some point. If I feel like you think I'm not doing a good job, that's I'm going to break into different accents. But I'm listening to the whole thing of 2 Chronicles, and it's the account of how Solomon came to build the temple. And he finishes it, and then he dedicates it. And part of this that we're going to read this morning is a part of his conversation with God about the temple itself. So he dedicates the temple, and God speaks to him, actually appears to Solomon. And I'm going to start at the 11th verse, because I want you to get the context of it, and then I'll come to the verse that I'm looking at this morning. 2 Chronicles 7, 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord, and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, here it comes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. In this simple verse, there are four conditions and three promises that are given by God that I believe are critically important for our nation today. And I'm going to go through this quickly. But these four conditions are so critical because if you look at each of them, you could probably very easily say, well, that's not us as a country. And that's not us. Well, we're not doing that. Well, we didn't do that one either. That would explain why our condition of our nation is what it is today. But he begins with, you humble yourself. That's the first condition that God says to Solomon. If the people will humble themselves. Is there anyone sitting here this morning that believes that we are a humble nation? No, we are not. We are not. We are so filled with pride, believing that everything that we say and everything that we do is right, is correct, is appropriate. And certainly in this time, our nation has come to that place in the scripture where God said, woe to those who begin to call evil good and begin to call good evil. Is that not what we are in right now as a country? But we need to humble ourselves. Now, most people want to avoid being humbled too intensely. Don't you? I don't like to be humiliated. That's not a good thing. I have stood here in front of you a couple of times being humbled. I can remember coming, I forget what I was preaching on, but I had to come back and go, wow, I was wrong. I said something in my sermon that was not correct. I don't like doing that. That's humbling. It's not that I don't think I make mistakes, but I don't want to be wrong. I can remember when I first started coaching, This is back in 1982, I think. I'm all of 22 or 23 years old, and I get my first coaching job. I'm coaching girls high school JV basketball. That's me, 22 years old, running around out there. I'm all excited. I'm yelling like Bobby Knight because I think that's how you're supposed to coach, Clayton. And these are just like 13, 14-year-old girls. My gosh, I'm traumatizing them. But we had our first game. We played Lower Dolphin High School. I had the JV girls. I came, I coached, we got slaughtered. It was 41-9 before the game barely started. That was the final score, 41-9. I wasn't even sure we were moving towards the right basket sometimes. I didn't know if the girls were confused. You know, we're supposed to put it in the ring up there. It was a little humbling, but it was okay. Because at some point I began to understand that to be humbled is to put yourself in a place that is right to be able to deal with the things of your life. My friends, I can tell you this, according to God's word, a humble heart is required of us as God's children. Pride is something that God absolutely hates. He hates pride. He hates pridefulness. Pride is at the root of virtually every single sin of our lives. It was at the root of the first one. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve, they're flitting around in the garden. Everything's great. Got the fig leaves on. It's wonderful. No idea why I said that. No, just ignore that. Don't write that down. But they're in the garden and the serpent comes and he says, did God really say to you that you cannot eat of every fruit, every tree of the garden? And of course, Eve explained to him what God said. And what did the serpent come back with? That's not true. He said, God knows that if you eat that, you're going to be just like him. And that was the temptation that took man away from the beauty and the perfection of the garden and took us to the place where God eventually had to send his son Jesus in order that we might be able to spend eternity with him. It was rooted in pride. And that's why I believe that this is the very first thing that our nation needs to do, because everything else comes from that. We need to humble ourselves before God. The second thing that we're told to do then is that we have to pray. And I've shared this with you so many times. My friends, we understand, I pray, that it is not just an activity, prayer. It is a condition of the heart. It is a lifestyle that we live. Just as we live a lifestyle of worship that encompasses not only music, but the fellowship and the word and prayer and all of those things. That's a lifestyle that we live of worship. So too is prayer. And it's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, said to them, pray without ceasing. He said, pray all the time. And see, my hope and my prayer is that that is what you're doing. That it isn't just, hey, listen, man, I take 5 minutes in the beginning of the day and I sit down and I pray. And at the end of the night before I go to bed, I pray. Outstanding. That's wonderful. But what about during the course of the day when you can't kneel, fold your hands, bow your head, and close your eyes, but is your heart connected to the things of God? And see, that's what I find myself doing so much more, is I'm walking through a situation and I'm just talking to the Lord, saying, God, you know, I need you to speak to me. I need you, God, to direct me. I pray, God, that I will do this for you. Whatever it is, I'm driving to visit someone. I'm going to the prison. I'm going to the hospital. God, just go before me in this time. That's what I believe that we are called to do. And as a nation, we have got to return to prayer. But what is it we've done? We've removed prayer. We've taken prayer away from those times. I shared with you last week the coach down in up in Washington that lost his job because he wanted to kneel on the field after the game was over and just pray and thank God. And he got fired for that. Our nation needs to return to a time of prayer. The third thing that God said then is to seek my face. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just means that you pursue the things of God. I pursue him. Now, consider this. If you're going to pursue God, that means that you've got to make a conscious decision about the things of the world, because they're not compatible. The things of the world are not the things of God. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things to the letters to the church in Revelation. Remember this? Where Jesus said, I know your works, but you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. So I what? Spit you out of my mouth. He said, you can't be both. Those of you Bob Dylan fans, you got to serve somebody. You got to make a choice. You either follow the things of the world or you follow the things of God. God tells Solomon, my people have to pursue me. And see, I don't know that any of us are going to have to face the things that they did, where there were constant things of idols and worship by other nations and those kinds of a thing. I don't think that we're going to have to deal with something like that. But you know, idols take a lot of different forms. And if you're pursuing the things of the world to the exclusion of God in your life, you've got your own idol. This is your idol. It's your job. It's your financial condition. It's your health. It's your relationships. Whatever it is that you put above God is your idol. And then, my friends, you're not pursuing Him. You're pursuing those things. And I think so many times we disguise that by saying, you know, well, listen, I pray about these things. That's fine. That's good. That's one of the things that we need to do. But you've got to keep God in the proper place of the priority. So to pursue Him means I go after God more than I do anything else. Humble myself. Pray. Seek His face. Here's the fourth one, and that's to turn from our wicked ways. My friends, I believe all this is simply saying is it's got to be more than just words. You've got to actually do these things. You have to turn from the things that have kept you separated from God. Turn from those things that have kept you from walking in the full fellowship with Him that allows you to be able to deal with temptation and say, that's not a part of my life anymore. To be able to have such a fellowship with Him that when something happens that in the past I would have blown my top, I'm not doing that anymore. And when I see something that someone else has that's really nice, I don't covet those things. I'm happy for them. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. I'm pursuing Him. That when someone comes up and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I can say to them, no. That's, I don't want to talk about that. That's not us. That's gossip. I don't do that anymore. I am pursuing Him so that I am turning from my wickedness. My friends, our country is involved in a lot of wickedness these days. There's a lot of very horrible things that are going on. And God said, for me to hear your prayers, you need to turn from those things. Now, can we in this room make a nation turn from their wicked ways? No, we can't. But what we can do is to turn from our wicked ways. We can be the first one to start that. We can be the ones that can demonstrate to other people by just simply lovingly, kindly saying, no, I don't do that. That's not a part of my life because I'm pursuing Him. Now, God then said to Solomon, these four things, you do them. I've got three blessings that I'm going to give you. Let me give you those as well. So again, the conditions, humble, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and then here are the three promises. The first one is, He says, I will hear you from heaven. If you go through those first chapters of 2 Chronicles, you will see a continual thing that Solomon says when he prays, hear us, O Lord. He's calling out to God. Hear us. Hear our prayers, O Lord. God said, if you do these things, I will hear you, but I will hear your prayers. And see, my friends, the humility, which was the first thing that God says, that's what puts us in the posture to be able to come to Him so that He will hear our prayers. To come with a humble heart so that He will hear us, that we will know that He is there to answer our prayers. And that was so important for the nation of Israel. It's just as important for us today. Just as important. The second promise that he says, I will forgive you your sins. This is where it all starts. It starts with the forgiveness of sins. Without God's love, without Jesus coming, to provide for us a way to be forgiven of our sins, we have no hope. Not only just this nation, our lives, our future, our eternity has been given to us by God's love. His love is something, my friends, that we truly cannot comprehend. I think sometimes we think, well, listen, you know, if it's anything like the love I have for my children, the love I have for my husband or my wife, I think I can understand. No, we can't. There is a love that God has for you this morning that is to such a depth and such a degree that we can never fully comprehend. Because he loves you without condition. He loves you long before you loved him. And he loves you in spite of yourself. Now that's an amen for me. I was talking to Chrissy here before, during the break. And just talking about how blessed we are because of what God's done in our lives. And it begins with forgiveness. But that's a promise God gives. I not only will hear from heaven, but I will forgive you your sins. And then, when those two things take place, here's the third one, I will heal your land. Now that extends far beyond a nation, my friends, because each of you in this room this morning have a land. Your land, your relationships, your marriage, your home, your work, the time you spend with friends, whatever it is that you do, that's your land. Do you want healing in your land? Do you want your life to be a place of peace this morning? It begins by following these four conditions: to humble yourself, to pray, to seek his face, and to turn from his wicked ways, from your wicked ways. My friends, I don't know where this country is going. I wish I did. I wish I could tell you it's all going to get better. I don't know that. God does. God does know it. But what I do know is this, that we have a responsibility. As a child of God, you have a responsibility to show people what it means to be forgiven. To show people what it means to have a temperament, to have a love for the people around you. That allows you to be able to forgive, that allows you to be able to be gracious, to be kind, to be patient with others. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. But that's the good news, church, because we don't do it by ourselves. When Jesus left, he said, I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit. But that's why we spend time in prayer, so that we can be different. So that we can understand and recognize the fact that even though things around us just seem to be going in all kinds of different directions, and none of them good, it seems, there is a place where we are right now. Not because I'm better than anybody else, not because I'm superior in some way, not because you have all of the answers, but because you worship the God of the universe, and in him all things are possible. Humble, pray, seek him, turn from your wicked ways. I'll heal your prayers, I will forgive you your sin, and I will heal your land. My friends, that's a promise that God has given us. And so my prayer is that when you leave this place today, that these things will resonate with you so that you can show the people in your land, this is how I want to live. This is the love that I want to show to the people around me because of Jesus Christ. You know, you could be the one that God's going to use to start a revolution in this country. It's not going to be a political revolution. It's not going to be a military revolution. It's going to be a spiritual revolution. Just like Jesus did when he came over 2,000 years ago. He started a revolution. But it wasn't against the Romans. It was against the bondage of sin. And see, when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, I believe that each and every one of us here that know Jesus have been empowered to be able to act in the same way, to start a revolution. I'm not going to act the way I used to act. I'm going to extend love. I'm going to extend forgiveness. I'm going to extend graciousness to the people around me. That's what it means, I believe, to be a child of God. And I believe that is what's going to make the difference in this country. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have had to seek your word, to know, God, your heart and your mind as we are in this time. And God, I do pray for this country. God, it's a nation that we are blessed to live in. This country is wealthy beyond any measure of understanding when compared to the vast majority of this world. We have freedoms here that many places around the world have no concept of. And we have a freedom to be able to come here on a Sunday morning and to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Father, we thank you that in that we can know your presence. And so I pray now, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that as we continue through this week, as we are going about the things you've called us to do, as we are living in our land, that we would desire, God, the things of you above everything else. I pray, God, that we leave this place filled with hope because of you. Filled with hope because of your power, because of your authority, because of your goodness. And it's in that, Jesus, that we say thank you. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for Jesus. And as we sing now again, Father, would you be glorified by all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make them free while God is marching on. Thank you.
Well, my friends, my prayer is that you have a wonderful week this week, that as you encounter the people in your lives, that you have an opportunity to just share Jesus with them. May not even say a word, but the way you act, the way that you are, shows Jesus clear and through. Amen. Let's give the Lord one more hand clap. God bless you, folks. Amen. We will look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Everything stays right where it is. God bless you.